This is Jace. He just turned 2 years of age. He's already 5 feet tall. Hey, how are y'all doing tonight? Would you please thank Michael and Christine and Nico and the Bookouts and the worship team? Oh, this boy keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier. But he's a good boy. His dad's sitting down here. Ian, why don't you stand up? I want him to see my son-in-law. Another small person sitting over there. And my wife, Renee. Renee, I want you to stand up. I want everybody to see my wife. She's going to end up with him before the night's over. How many of you know that? But I want to thank you for this entire week of revival. It's been a godsend. Amen? And I actually saw someone earlier, and I said, why weren't you not at the revival? And you know what they said to me? They said, well, I didn't want the memory of the last revival to fade from my memory. And I said, are you serious? But how many of you have been blessed that you were here all week long? You've been blessed all week long. So I'm going to show you two videos. The first is 1 minute long, which is why I brought Jace up here with me. The speaker, Jay John, who's going to preach for us, I ask all the speakers, if you have books, bring them, because I want our church to have the books that you've written. He's got two new books out. One is called Jesus Christ, the Truth, and it's just a book that tells people who Jesus Christ is in a very simple but yet profound way. And so this is a good book for you if you're questioning who Jesus Christ is, or if you have a friend that you know that is struggling with Jesus being the Messiah. The second book is a children's book, thus the grandson. And it's a book where he asked children to turn in any question, and he answered children's question. He has a 1 minute video to tell you about this book. I want you to watch this video.
Dog go to heaven? Why do people die before they are old?
Well, there are dinosaurs on the ark.
How do we know God is real?
Why does God let bad things happen?
How old is God? When was God born?
Do I have to pray out loud or can I pray in my head?
That's a good question. Jay John's brand new children's book gives understandable answers to important questions. Get your copy today.
Amen, amen, amen. So I've got my copy for my grandson, and you need to get a copy for your son or your daughter or your grandson, and those books are available out in the lobby after church. Now, video number two, you ready? 2 years ago, we had Jay John here at this church to preach. He had never been here before, and he had a couple of books in, and he was very clear, make sure you talk about the books when I come out. So I came out to talk about the books and to introduce them to you. And the night before, this is important, the night before, Carl Lentz from Hillsong, New York, had preached. So it's the night after Carl Lentz preached. And so I'm out on the stage, I'm trying to introduce him, and all of a sudden, I did not know this, he just walked out onto the stage and caught me by surprise. And so tonight, as we introduce Jay John, who's an evangelist from the UK, he rents soccer stadiums over there and holds crusades like Billy Graham did here in the United States. What I want to do is I just want to show the video of how I introduced him 2 years ago. At the end of the video, you'll know the video's over. At that time, he will walk out onto the stage for real. And at that moment, I want you to get on your feet and give him a good Shepherd Church welcome. And do you understand the instructions? So let's watch the video from 2 years ago. This will tell you who all you need to know about J. John. Tonight you're in for a great treat. Dear friend, J. John. Everybody say J. John. And he is an evangelist from the UK. And I'm going to guess most of... Hello? Hello?
Here I am. That's all you need to say.
I told you he was a cross between Billy Graham and no. Mr. Bean. Mr. Bean, right here.
Yeah. Thank you, Kojak.
Dude, you wore a pink shirt, so I said, I'm going to wear a pink shirt just to make you feel comfortable.
You've got to look classy. You don't want to have ripped jeans like that guy last night. I was going to give him $100 because I thought he couldn't afford a pair of trousers.
Did you tell him you ripped your jeans last week?
Oh, I did actually, yeah.
Right, okay. In the middle of your sermon, your jeans ripped.
You can sit down now.
You don't want me to...
I'll mention them.
You're going to mention them?
Yeah. Is that good?
If you want.
All right, go on, you do it.
I do want them to know one thing about you. One is, this was not planned.
No. We're like Laurel and Hardy, aren't we? Who's Hardy? No, he's like Batman, I'm Robin. Next time we do this, we should put tights on.
I wear those all the time. Listen, all right. I do want you to know.
Yeah.
I'm very uncomfortable right now. You have made me uncomfortable in my own church.
You know, he's got a lot of potential. He just got to keep doing what he does. He'll go far, won't he?
Okay, give your hand. I'm getting off the stage. J. John from the UK, Mr. Evangelism.
Let's turn around and take a picture right here. Right here. Turn around right here.
Where are we looking?
Okay, turn around. It's all yours,
oh,
okay?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh.
All right.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Please be seated. Good evening. And good evening to everyone who's outside watching. And if you are tuned in on live stream, good evening to you too. This is my wife, Killy. Good evening. So we've been married 36 years. So we've got the silver medal, but we're going for gold. Well, you know, God made man first, and then he made the woman, yeah? Because the first that you do is a sample of the real thing. You know, I like that story about the little girl that came out of Sunday school, and her mother, on the way home, said to her, "What did you learn at Sunday school today?" And she said, "Oh, I learned all about how God made man and woman." And so the mother said, "Well, how did God do it?" And she says, "Well, this is what God did. What he did, he bent down and he got some mud and he made the man. And then he put the man to sleep. And then he took his brains out and made the woman." Well, I don't know if you knew that. Listen, you've been having a great week, and we're thrilled, aren't we, Killy, to be here?
We are so thrilled to be here. It's
we
wonderful.
Are. We really are. And if you are here for the first time, We hope you're already being inspired and enjoying what is happening. And I'm going to explain something of Christianity tonight. That's what I'm going to do. That's what Pastor Dudley's asked me to do. And Killy's just going to read five verses from five different books of the Bible that I'm going to refer to in my talk. So sit back, chill, listen.
Okay, Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see things. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. John 1, verse 29. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells.
Thank you. There was this workman, and at the end of a working day, the workman is leaving the factory where he works and he's pushing out a wheelbarrow. And inside the wheelbarrow is a small box. He's stopped by a security guard. The guard says, "What's that? What's that box?" He goes, "Well, you know the sawdust that's on the floor at the end of the working day? It's swept up, it's thrown away. Well, I needed some sawdust. I've put it in a box and I'm taking it home." The security guard says, "Open the box." He opens the box, it's sawdust. That was a Monday. Same thing happened Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday, at the end of the day, he's leaving, he's pushing out his wheelbarrow. Inside the wheelbarrow is a small box. It's the same security guard. The guard says, "It's you again. What do you got in the box?" "I've got the same that I had the other 4 days, sawdust." The guard says, "Open the box." Opens it, it's sawdust. The security guard says, "I've got this feeling that you are up to something. In fact, I think you're stealing something." He says, "Look, why don't you just tell me what you're stealing and I promise I won't report you." And the man goes, "All right then, I'm stealing wheelbarrows." Isn't life a little bit like that? Where we can get so preoccupied with a little item, a little package, and we miss the big picture. Sometimes we're preoccupied because we think we got a little stone in our shoe. It's like, "Oh, what have I got? What have I got?" And we can miss the view. Perspective is very, very important. Earlier this year, Killy and I, we were speaking at a conference in Sydney, and our hosts put us up in the hotel and they put us on floor 37. We were getting ready to go to bed on the Saturday night, and as we were getting ready to go to bed, we heard fireworks. We opened the curtains and we couldn't believe it. The hotel was in the center of Sydney. We just couldn't believe it because outside of our window were the fireworks. direct, I mean, we didn't even have to do this. They were just outside our window. But what was amazing was we could see the fireworks from above, looking down. And we pulled up two chairs and we sat and had a 30-minute private firework display. I contemplated that for a little while. God doesn't see the way we see. He sees things very differently. What is it that God has got? God has got insight, he's got foresight, and he's got oversight. So he's got insight. He looks through, it's like looking through a microscope, the details. God has got foresight. It's like looking through a telescope. God has got oversight. It's like being in a helicopter and looking down at where you live. The perspective is very, very different. Only God has got insight, foresight, and oversight. What do we need in life? We need insight, foresight, and oversight. That's what we need. And we need hindsight. It's pretty good as well. Now, who has got all of this? Who can help us with this? Only God. So when we're with God, when we stand with God, when we're in tune with God, when we're connected with God, we start gaining insight, foresight, oversight, and he allows us to have our hearts and minds illuminated so that we can have hindsight. So what I want you to do, the title, if I had to give a title to this talk, it would be, Where Are You Looking? Where are you looking? And I want to encourage you to look in five directions. The first place to look is to look up. Number one, it's to look up. Right, every time I do that, that's your cue. Yeah? Number one, look up. So, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I look up. Now, most people today, what are they doing? They're looking down, aren't they? Not looking where they're going. Now, have you noticed this? When they're not looking down at their phone, when they put the phone aside, they're down. Their head's gone down. They're like, you look around tomorrow and you'll see how people are slouching down this. Listen, look up. And if you can't look up, go and see a chiropractor. Look up. You know, your head is the same weight as a bowling ball, right? It's about 10 pounds. When it leans down, the neck is going, don't do that, don't do that. And then the neck is uncomfortable. It's pulling on the shoulders. That's why the shoulders are in pain, because the head shouldn't be looking like this. Up. Look up. This woman went to see her doctor and she was a bit down and downcast. And the doctor said to her, what I want you to do, this is what I'm going to prescribe for you. No medication, but I'm going to prescribe to you an activity. When you leave home every day to go to work and you walk down to the station, the train station, I want you to look up and look at the rooftops. And that's all I want you to do every day you go and walk to work. Do that for a month and come and see me. After a month, she went to see the doctor. The doctor says, how are you? She says, I'm amazing. I'm amazing. And you know why? Because when she started looking at the rooftops, yeah, her chest expanded. She started to breathe better. She inhaled more oxygen. The oxygen made a difference. So the physiology made a difference to her body. It lifted this downcast feeling and she started to feel better. Look up. Where are you looking? The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. So I look beyond the mountains to the Lord. I was having my hair cut and the lady cutting my hair, I noticed that she had her keys in front of me just by her mirror, and on her key ring, she had a rabbit's foot. And I said to her, hey, Mary, why have you got a rabbit's foot on your key ring? Ah, she said, that's to bring me good luck. I said, Mary, the rabbit wasn't lucky. How can an unlucky rabbit bring you any luck? You know, so the psalmist said, I look up, and what was Mary doing? Looking at a dead rabbit's foot. Look up, look up, look to the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to do, the first is look up. Secondly is to look in. Number two, look in. So we read in 2 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord doesn't see the way you see things. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 wrote this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there is any offensive way in me. So we look up and we're looking up to God, but then we're saying, okay, God, test me. Is there anything offensive in me? Is there anything dirty in me? Is there anything in me that shouldn't be there? Now, the church has put us in a lovely little hotel not far away. And when I'm in little hotel rooms, I always like to look around. I open everything, all the drawers and all this thing. And in the bathroom's very interesting. And I always like the bathrooms when they're better than the bathroom that we've got at home. So the bathroom has got this huge mirror here, a mirror here. I mean, the only problem is when you're looking at the mirror, you can kind of see things you don't normally see, you know. So when you're my age and you've got furniture disease, when your chest falls into your drawers, That's not always good. So, but I like to have these big mirrors because we don't have the big mirrors at home. But also in the hotel room, they've got this little mirror, the little one. And so we don't have one of those at home. So I pulled out the little mirror, you know, not realizing it's a magnifying mirror. And I looked in there and I screamed, Killy! Killy! She ran in. She thought I slipped in the shower. I said, I've got blackheads. I can't believe it. I got blackheads. She said, no one can see them. I said, the mirror can see them. You see, interestingly, the big mirror, you can't see the blackheads. The little magnifier, it can see it all, the lot. You know, what would it be like if we looked into God's mirror?
Ooh, I know.
What would God see? You see, that's why it's very important to come to church every week, every week, every week. Because in between church, those 7 days, we get contaminated by the world. We may not want to be contaminated, But sometimes we are contaminated, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. Things that we view, things that we hear, things that we interact with, and they can affect us, and they can cause blockages in our lives unless we deal with them. Look up, look in. Number three, look back. Number three, look back. So, John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we look up because it's God that's going to help us. We look in and examine ourselves to see if we're dirty. But then we look back 2,000 years ago to the cross, to Jesus. We look back because that is the key. I was driving in London and I saw this truck. And on the side of the truck, it said decorators. Established in 2016. And when I read it, I thought, they're idiots. They're idiots. I mean, who on earth is going to use decorators that have got 3 years of experience? I wanted to get out of the car and knock on the window and say, I'll advise you. There's a store in London. It's called Fortnum and Mason. Okay, it's a department store in a place called Piccadilly. That's the department store the Queen goes shopping at. Okay, outside the store, there's a big sign and it reads, "Established in 1707. Wow. They know how to run a department store. Christianity established 2,000 years ago, billions of satisfied customers. Billions of satisfied customers. Jesus Christ went around for 3 years articulating who he was using different images to try and illustrate who he was to different people, different backgrounds, so that they could understand. My wife Kelly and I, we've got three sons. Our firstborn, Michael, when he was about 4 years of age, he and I went to buy his mother, Kelly, a Mother's Day present. So Michael and I walked into this store, and as we walked into the store, the first thing that you noticed was a huge sign. And the sign read, "Do not touch. All breakages must be purchased." Why didn't I just walk out? I mean, he's four. This was not the store to be in. And what was interesting was, as we walked around the store, because the sign said, "Do not touch," we both wanted to touch. And even if it was like secretly touch, you know, just like touch. But then he touched a bit more than just touch. And I saw it from the corner of my eye. And I saw it was like slow motion. And I tried to catch it, but I couldn't get it. And it fell to the floor. The moment it smashed to the floor, the manager was stood there within a second. And the manager, all they did was point to the sign. And I said, "I didn't do it, he did it. He did it. It was his fault." And I thought, walk out, leave him. He can deal with it. He broke it, he can pay for it. My little Michael, even with all of his weekly little pocket money, you know, one, whatever it was, a dollar a week, he even with a whole year, he would never have been able to pay for the damages. Only his daddy could pay for it. You and I, we have broken many, many things, and only Jesus can pay for it. Only he can pay for it. I'm Greek, I'm bilingual, I speak Greek, I can read the Bible in Greek, and I love to do that. And I'm very kind of creative sometimes when I read the Bible stories. And so, you know, I sometimes dream and think about what it would have been like to be there in those sorts of situations. So just give me a little bit of poetic license as I tell you this. Okay, so John the Baptist, okay, we read the scripture. He's the one, you know, who said, there, Jesus, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, and I can imagine, you know, there's this Californian, and he's just graduated with his master's from business school, and he happens to be there. You see? So he goes up to John the Baptist and he says, hey, John, you've got something really good going here. This is very impressive because you're out in the desert, but thousands of people are coming, but it's all very, very disorganized. But you know, with me, I've just done my master's. I can help you organize all of this and get it all sorted for you. And yeah, so you know, John goes, oh, okay. Well, what would you suggest? He goes, well, at the moment, it's all a bit muddled. So what I would do, I would create all these lines. I would train people. And I'd have little desks, and then when somebody comes up to the desk, yeah, they come up to the desk, we take a badge and we say, what's the biggest sin you've ever committed? Right? And then we write the sin, the biggest sin, on the card, slap it on there, they come to you for the baptism, you look at the sin, you do the business. And just to make it easy for you, John, we'll slap on their name as well. So you get the name, you get the sin, you can get going. We're going to get through this crowd really, really quickly. No messing about. He goes, well, let's try it. Let's try it. Okay, so they train, they get people lining up, they got all the desks. Okay, name, what's your name? Terry. Terry. What's your biggest sin you've ever committed, Terry? Yeah, well, I like what other people have got. Ooh, coveter. Okay. Name, Juanita. Okay, what's the biggest sin you've ever committed, Juanita? Well, I lie. Liar. Okay, what's your name? Peter. What's the biggest sin you've ever committed, Peter? Well, I steal. Thief. Okay, name, Juliet. Biggest sin you've ever committed, Juliet? I had an affair. Adulterer! Okay, name, Adrian. What's the biggest sin you've ever committed? Well, I just don't get on well with my parents. Oh, dishonor of parents. Okay, name, Ruth, biggest sin you've ever committed. Yeah, I keep losing my anger and murderous thoughts. Name, Jesus, biggest sin you've ever committed, Jesus, none. Little sin you've ever committed, Jesus? None. Jesus. Terry, give me your badge. Juanita, give me your badge. Peter, give me your badge. Juliet, give me your badge. Adrian, give me your badge. Ruth, give me your badge. I'll take yours as well. 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 John, you can baptize me now. This is the Jesus that we are talking about. Number one, we look up. Number two, we look. Number three, we look. Number four, we look around. Number four? And the reason we look around is because when we've connected with Jesus, when we've connected with what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we experience this healing, this cleansing, we encounter Jesus by his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit living in us empowers us to make a difference in our world, to make a difference with the people that we interact with, our neighbors, our family, our friends, our colleagues, our relatives. We make a difference, you see, because people do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. Some people create happiness wherever they go, and others create happiness whenever they go. There are two reasons today why people are not yet Christians. One, they have never met a Christian. Two, they have met a Christian. You and I can make all the difference. Now, some Christians are like, more, I want more, I want more, I want more. Oh, look, okay, wait a minute. More. You gotta let it go somewhere. Because if you don't let it go somewhere, you're constipated.
I really want more.
There are so many constipated Christians around. Do not be a constipated Christian. The only reason you can say, I want more, is so that you can be a channel of it to other people, to let it out, to touch and change people's lives and to transform their lives, to be channels of this grace so that we can make a difference in the lives of other people. I just want to speak to everyone who's a Christian. You know, our job as Christians is to go into God's orchard. God's orchard is the earth. And what we do is we check the fruit. And if the fruit is ripe for picking, what do? You pick it. Because if you don't pick the fruit that's ripe for picking, one of two things happens. One, it overripes, falls to the ground and dies. Or two, the Jehovah's Witnesses pick it. So stop mucking about. I spoke at this university, and when I finished speaking at this university, some student was asking me a question, and I was interacting, and while we were talking, this girl came up to us. She interrupted us rudely, really rudely, and she said, "I hated what you said." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." She says, "Church ruins people's lives." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry you feel that." I said, "Look, have you got a bit of time?" And she's like, "Why?" I said, "Well, if you've got a bit of time, can we go for coffee?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Look, I'm not going to wait here all day. Do you want to go or not go?" And she's like, "Let's go." So we go to this coffee shop. We get coffee, we sit down. I said, "Why are you so angry?" All this stuff came out. That was a Monday. I said to her, "Come and hear me Tuesday and we'll go for coffee." She said, "Oh, I don't know." She came, we went for coffee. I said, "Come and hear me Wednesday and we'll go for coffee." She said, She came, we went for coffee. I said, "Come and hear me Thursday and we'll go for coffee." She said, "I'll be there." We went for coffee. I said, "The last meeting's Friday. Come to Friday, then we'll go for coffee." We went for coffee Friday. Friday, she becomes a Christian. That girl's name, Christine Kane. If you're not aware of who she is, she's a dynamo. Five coffees. I was speaking in Cambridge, in England, and while we were there speaking for 2 weeks, there was a coffee shop that we used to visit as a team. And the lady running the coffee shop, we told her what we were doing, and we said, "You ought to come." And she said, "Oh, no, I'm not interested." I said, "Well, come anyway." "Oh, no," she says, "I don't believe it." I said, "Well, come anyway." "Oh," she says, no, "I haven't got time." I said, "Well, come anyway." She says, "I don't want to come." I said, "Well, come anyway." She said, "I'm not coming." So I said, "Come anyway." "Come anyway." And then she tells the story. She went home after a day's work. She was exhausted. She sat next with her mother to watch television. And she's turned to her mother and she says, "I'm going to go to a Christian meeting." She cycled 3 miles. She came to the meeting. She thought the music was her life. There was a bit of drama. She thought, "That's me." I got up and spoke, and what I said just resonated with her. And I said, "Now, if you want to become a Christian, get up out of your seat, down the rows, and come and stand here at the front." She was the first person to do that. But listen to this. She was the first person to do that. I was so impressed. She changed her mind. I married her. So what do we do? We look up, and then we look ahead. Fifthly, we look ahead. We look ahead. 1 Peter chapter 3, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." We look ahead because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. But life with Christ is an endless hope. Look up, look in, look back, look around, look forward. Jesus is coming back. We Christians, we've read the last page. We've read the last chapter. We know how it's going to end. People sometimes say, "Jay John, are you worried about what's happening in England?" No. Oh, the instability. Oh, are you anxious? No. The chaos. Are you worried? No. I don't worry. What, you know why I don't worry? God is God, and he's not applying for the job. There's a little saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings. Now, I don't know who that fat lady is, but it's not over. But I'll tell you this, it's not over till Jesus comes back. But when he comes back, it's over. And for us who have chosen to look up and look in and look back and look around, we're going to be welcomed into his kingdom. We're going to be welcomed into his kingdom. Now listen, for all those of you here tonight, maybe you've never begun to look up, look in, look back, look around and look forward. It all begins with this. And for me, I was brought up, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. I didn't know what I believed in. I was a student in London. I met a Christian. And over a period of a year, he educated me about Christianity. He helped me to understand. And then he showed me in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 20, it's got this very beautiful picture of Jesus standing outside of a door of a house knocking. And it then says, if you hear the knock, open the door and let Jesus in. Now, my friend, he read it to me and he said to me, have you heard Jesus knocking? I said, I think so. He said, have you opened the door? I said, where's the door? Where is the door? He said, don't worry about where the door is. Ask Jesus to break the door down. Now that worked. That worked with me. That kind of engaged with me. And that night, I knelt down beside my bed. It's the first time I can ever remember kneeling. And it's the first time I prayed. I can ever remember praying. And I said, Jesus, if it's you that's knocking, if you're knocking on my door, Jesus, I don't know where this door is, but Jesus, could you break the door down and come into my life? As I said that, the light came on. The light came on. Something happened in my heart. I could feel it. Something in my mind. Whoa! And I felt this cleansing. Because what had happened, I didn't understand everything. I didn't understand all the vocabulary. But what Jesus did on the cross connected with me. I found this cleansing. My mother said to me, you're brainwashed. I said to my mother, Mother, my brain has been washed. Mother, if you only knew what was in my brain, you'd be pleased it got washed. And Jesus came in. Now listen, if you've opened the door and let Jesus in, I urge you tonight, let Jesus in. And in a few moments, if you've not let him in, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, out of the rows. If you're listening and you're outside, I want you to come inside and I want you to all walk and come down the aisles and come just fill up the whole front here and say, I want to open the door and I want Jesus in. Now, when Jesus comes into your life by his Spirit, where does he go? Some people open a cupboard and they say, get in there. So some people They call themselves Christians. They've got Jesus. He's resident, but he's not president. And what we need to do, the Bible says this, three do nots. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. So when you open the front door, you say, come on in, come down to the basement, clear out the cobwebs, come into the attic, clear out whatever's up there, come into the sitting room, the dining room, the kitchen, come into every room of my life. You have freedom to be resident and to be president. This is how revival begins. Revival begins when we let Jesus in. Revival begins when we allow him to reign and rule in our lives and be resident and president. Some of you tonight, what you need to do, you need to get up out of your seats, out of the rows. You need to come from the outside. Those of you listening online, you need to respond as well. And you need to say, I need to make Jesus resident and president. I need to surrender my life. So some of you, you might need to come and rededicate yourself to Jesus. So use this final night of this sacred revival week in your church. And some of you, come and surrender to Jesus. Surrender all to Jesus.